Anyway, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. And we are in the book of Genesis, and we are going clear to chapter 4 today. Chapter 4. So last week, we studied about God's judgment of Adam and Eve for their sin of disobeying God's commandment to them. Now, we also saw the hope that God gave them in the first prophecy of the two comings of Jesus Christ and the ultimate victory that he will have over sin and death. Now, we saw God's grace towards Adam and Eve as he performed the first blood sacrifice to cover their sins. And the first sacrifice pointed towards the coming of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. Now, in today's lesson, I want to speak to you on this subject, and it is the blood atonement. And I want to speak about the blood atonement because it is so important to God's plan for the redemption of a ruined human race. And we are in chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, verses 1 through 8. And it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him." Now, this is a very familiar story. Everybody knows the story about Cain and Abel, right? Even if you don't go to church every day, or every week, you still know the story about Cain and Abel. But now, I want to do some illustrations here for you. Have you ever noticed that when you go outside in the morning, and when the sun is just coming up, like you're going out to pick up the paper or whatever, I don't know how many of you still go out and pick up papers in the morning. I about quit doing all that kind of stuff, right? Yeah, not at $3 a crack, right. But have you noticed when you go outside in the morning and the sun is just coming up, that it casts the shadow of your body? And the way that shadow is somewhat distorted and it's elongated. It may run across the yard and clear up the side of the house if the sun is low enough, just coming up in the east. But then as the sun continues to come up just a little bit more, your shadow takes on more and more of a definite shape. And then when the sun's at about 45 degrees, the shadow becomes very sharp and very precise. But finally, when the sun comes directly overhead, especially in the summertime, the shadow disappears altogether. And all that is visible is you, but you're standing in the brightest light possible. Now, in a way, that is a parable of what happens in the Bible as God revealed to us the truth of the blood atonement. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews and also in the book of Colossians that the things that happened in the Old Testament were shadows. It says in Colossians 2:17, a shadow of things to come. The Old Testament is a shadow of things to come. Now you see, in order for there to be a shadow, though, there must be a light. And then there must be some object upon which the light is shining. Now in the Bible, the light is the revelation of God given through His Holy Scriptures. And the object upon which that light is shining is the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the dawn of civilization, in the dawn of Revelation, these shadows are not very clear. It's like the sun being far down in the east. They're not very distinct and they're not very plain. But as the Son of God, revelation continues to rise, the shadows become sharper and sharper and clearer and clearer until we get to the high noon of the New Testament and the Gospels. And there, in the dazzling light of God's revelation, we see no longer the shadows, but we see Jesus Christ Himself and all of His purity. Now today, I want you to see with me one of these Old Testament shadows that begins to tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the blood atonement. It is a story tucked away here in Genesis 4. It is the story of two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Now, the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis is written to tell us that God is to be worshipped. That's what it's all about, that God is to be worshipped. But it also tells us that there is a right way and there is a wrong way to worship God. And Jesus said in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So the first thing that we learn is that we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And then we jump back just one verse to verse 23, and it says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Now, notice that Jesus tells us, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And what type of worshiper is the Father seeking? Jesus says, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Well, now that tells me that if the Father must seek true worshipers, then that means that some people worship God, but they're not in the Spirit. And some people worship God, but their worship is not according to the truth of God's Word. And that kind of worship is not worth even half a hallelujah. So, over the next couple of weeks, meaning this is going to be a two-part lesson, I want to show you the difference between biblical worship and biblical salvation and false worship and false salvation. And we find it here in the story of these two boys who came to worship the Lord. Now, Cain, of course, was a farmer, and so he worshiped the Lord by bringing the fruit of the ground. He brought vegetables and fruit to offer to the Lord. And then Abel, who was a shepherd, took a little animal, and I suppose it was a lamb, a precious, spotless little lamb. It doesn't tell us that, but I'm presuming it is. And with the shed blood of that lamb, he worshiped the Lord. And so now I want us to see the contrast in these two forms of worship. It is a contrast here that is as far removed as the east is from the west. Vast differences between these two forms of worship. And we start with Genesis 4, verses 3 through 5. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now let me say that all religion is not the same. All religion is not the same. And I know that sounds almost un-American to say that, right? Because somehow we get the idea that if we don't just put our arms around everybody else and say, well, God bless you. You believe one way and I believe another way, and your way is just as good as my way, right? Well, now, I'm here to tell you that simply is not true. Listen, there is but one way to worship God, and that's God's way. That's God's way. Now, Jesus is not just a good way to heaven. Jesus is not even the best way to heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Now, that may sound narrow to some people, but it's just as true as I am sitting here before you today. Do you know what Jesus Christ said in John 14:6? He had the audacity to say that Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen to me carefully. If Jesus is not the only way to heaven, then Jesus Christ is none of the ways to heaven. If Jesus Christ is not the way to heaven, then Jesus Christ is a faker, Jesus is a fraud, Jesus is a sham, Jesus is a charlatan, and because he claimed to be something that he was not. A faker, a fraud, a sham, and a charlatan is nobody's savior. If he's not the only way, then he is none of the ways. He himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so I want you to see here that there is a contrast between these two ways of worship that these two boys have brought. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is the worship of Cain. In verse 3, what did Cain do? It says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, remember that God had said unto Adam, cursed is the ground, and in order to get anything out of that ground, Adam, now you're going to have to work that ground. It's not going to be like it used to be in the Garden of Eden. You're not just going to be able to tickle that soil and it'll bloom with vegetables. Oh no, listen, you're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to struggle. In the sweat of your brow, you're going to have to earn your food. You're going to have to earn your bread that way. And oh, how hard old Cain must have worked here. I am sure that Cain was an excellent farmer. Now, thank God for farmers. And thank God for the hard work that they do. And I am in no way putting down farmers when I tell you this. We are all dependent on farmers, right? And thank God for them, because if it weren't for the farmers, we wouldn't have much to eat now, would we? But here, Cain is out working hard in the noonday sun. He's plowing and planting and cultivating and weeding and hoeing. And now he takes all of this. He takes this that represents the very best that he can do. And I imagine he took the most beautiful flowers. He took the most fragrant herbs. He took the most luscious vegetables and the ripest fruits. And he propped them up and spread them before the Lord. And he says, dear Lord, here is my offering unto you. Now, it must have looked like a county fair. I mean, how gorgeous it must have looked. How beautiful it was. But the Bible says that God would not accept it. God had no respect to that offering. God turned his back on that offering. It was nauseous to God. Why? Because Cain did not understand the biblical principle that he should have understood. And I'm going to tell you in a little bit further why he should have understood that biblical principle. But here is a biblical principle. We can only come to God and approach God on the basis of the blood atonement. We can only come to God and approach God on the basis of the blood atonement. In the New Testament, we read in Hebrews 9:22, and this is one of my favorite verses, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Absolutely, emphatically, beyond any shadow of a doubt, the Bible teaches that without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Have you ever heard the expression, you can't get blood out of a turnip? Yeah. Well, now, I don't know where that expression originated, but it may have originated right here. Now, Cain may have brought some turnips to the Lord, but there is no blood in a turnip. And without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. It was very beautiful, but it represents salvation by works. The way that people try to save themselves by doing good. And they think that they can bring the fruit of their labor, their toil, and offer it to God, and God is going to accept it. But the Bible says that the forgiveness of our sins and ultimately our salvation is in Titus 3:5, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. And you know, we divide up religions into all kinds of different religions. We say there are Christians. and there's Confucianism, and there's Buddhism, and there's Mohammedism, and Rheumatism, and all of these religions, right? And we divide them up. And then not only that, but we take Christianity and we divide Christianity up. And we say, well, there's the Baptist, and there's the Methodist, and there's the Episcopalians, and there's the Assemblies of God, and they are this, and this, and this, and I didn't even say the Catholics, but you know, they're kind of in there too. But anyway, we divide up Christianity. But let me tell you something, and I want you to pay really close attention to me. There are only two divisions of all religions, and that is salvation by works and the salvation by grace. That's it. Only two religions. Now, Cain represents the salvation by works, where he tries to be right with God by what he does. And you see the difference between the religion here and real religion is, religion is rooted in what man tries to do for God, but salvation is rooted in what God does for man. One is spelled do, and the other is spelled done. And there are so many people who try to justify themselves by the works of their hands. Yet the Bible says in Galatians 5:4, Christ has become of no effect to you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. You see, if righteousness comes by the law, if you could be saved by being good, if you could be saved by the fruit of your hands, and be right with God, then Calvary was a blunder. You see, here was Cain who said, you know, I believe I'll just do it this way. Now, his idea didn't come from the revealed Word of God. It came out of his own noggin, out of his own head, out of his own ideas. And he said, this is the way that I think I'll do it. This is the way I think I will worship God. Now, some people say, well, you know, I'm looking for a religion that suits me. Now, if that's what you think, then let me tell you what the Bible says. It says that you better find one that suits God. You better find one that suits God. I mean, who are you? God? Are you God? A religion that suits you? Listen to me. There's a thrice holy God of the universe, the one who made you, and it is God who has revealed how he is to be worshipped. And so here's Cain with his own man-made religion, with his own idea on works and rituals. Oh, it was beautiful. It was culture. It was gorgeous. It was sacrificial even. But it was not accepted. And that was the religion of Cain. Jude 11 says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Now, the way of Cain is the way of woe. Now just mark it down. This verse tells us, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Now right here in this little short book of Jude, way back over into the next to the last book of the Bible is still talking about this fellow Cain. All the way through the Bible. And clear up to Jude. It's talking about Cain and the terrible mistake that he made. And he said, woe unto them. Woe unto them! Woe unto them! They've gone in the way of Cain. And what is the way of Cain? The way of Cain is self-righteousness. The way of Cain is trying to put your hands under your feet and lift yourself off the ground. You can't do it. It's impossible. And that is why Paul says in Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now Jude 11 tells us, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. So let me ask you, are you offering to God the fruit of your hands today? Are you saying to God, God, look what a good boy I am. Look at me, God. I'm such a good boy. I don't do anything really bad. I go to Life Change Church. I go to Sunday school each week. I give my tithe each week. I read the Bible and I pray. Now, God, what can you do and with all of that and say that I'm okay, right? God, you just look at all that and you tell me I'm okay, right? But you know, you can do all of that and still go to hell. All of that. You're not saved by the works of your hands. So that's the worship of Cain. And I want to contrast that now with the worship of Abel. So Genesis 4:4 says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." Now, Abel understood the blood atonement. Now, do you know, I've listened to some Bible preachers who will say, well, now, Abel didn't really understand anything about the blood atonement. This doesn't have anything to do about the blood. It was just the attitude of Abel's heart that God was looking at. I want to tell you that Abel understood the blood atonement. And I'm going to prove it to you here in just a moment. That Abel understood the blood atonement and that it's the reason that he brought that little lamb. Now, in the first place, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:4, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh." So Paul tells us, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Now, where in the world did Abel get this faith? Right? Well, where does anybody get their faith? Listen, nobody has had faith until God first speaks. Now, put it down, faith comes from the hearing of the Word of God. Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So this says that you never have had faith. This says that I have never have had faith, that nobody's ever had faith in anything until God has spoken. There are some preachers who proclaim, well, you just name it and claim it. Listen to me, you can't claim it until God names it. God has to name it before you can claim anything. God has to speak to you and speak before you can even have faith. Faith is just taking God at His word, and faith coming by hearing the word of God. Now, the Bible says it was by faith that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Abel knew and he understood the blood atonement. Now, did you know that Abel was a prophet? Abel was a prophet. Did you know that he was one of the Old Testament prophets? And did you know that he was a man who prophesied the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He prophesied the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 11:49-51 says, "Therefore, also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. From the blood of who? Abel, and unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and of the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." Now, notice that Jesus said that Abel was a prophet who was killed for his faith. It is Jesus that tells us that Abel was a prophet. Now, the prophets all had one message. Every prophet had the same message. You want me to tell you what it is? Acts 10:43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. This tells us that all of the prophets had one message. Believe on Jesus and be forgiven. And Abel was a prophet. And Jesus said Abel was a prophet. And the Bible says the prophets, all of the prophets, said through Jesus, when you believe on Jesus, you'll have remission of sins. Now somehow we get the idea that Cain and Abel were a couple of country bumpkins out there. They didn't know anything. They were plowing up ground with a stick and herding around a bunch of sheep. And one day they just sort of sauntered into the presence of God and tried to worship Him. But oh no, no, no. The Bible says that this man worshiped God by faith. In order to have faith, he had to have the Word of God. And the Bible says that he was a prophet. He understood the blood atonement. I want to tell you, he may not have understood it as you understand it, and as I understand it, standing on this side of Calvary. But he was a man of God, and he was one of the Old Testament prophets that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that the blood atonement wasn't something that God thought up in the New Testament. It wasn't some afterthought. It wasn't an emergency measure that God thought up. God had the blood atonement in his heart, in his mind, when he swung this planet into space. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 13:8, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from when? The foundations of the world." That is, God had bloody Calvary in his heart, in his mind, and in his soul when he made this world. And God sent his prophets, and all the prophets preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you study this book and you study it hard, and if you don't find Jesus where you're studying, then you better go back and restudy it because you missed the message. All of the Bible is about Jesus Christ. All of it is about Jesus. Somebody said, "Well, Brother Keith, have you read the four Gospels?" Let me tell you, I've read all 66 of the Gospels. The Old Testament says somebody is coming. The New Testament says somebody has come. The epistles and the Revelation say somebody is coming again. And that somebody is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the hero of the Bible, to whom give all the prophets witness. Now, all of the prophets speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, starting right back here with Abel. The second child in the very first family was a prophet, a man of God. And that was so long ago. You see, there is a principle that starts in the book of Genesis and it goes all the way through to the book of Revelation. And that is blood atonement. Now, you cut this Bible anywhere and it will bleed. There is a red river of redemption throughout the entire book of the Bible. It welled up right here in the Garden of Eden and it flowed past the gates of Eden when God made for Adam and Eve coats of skin. Now, we studied last week that Adam and Eve had three kinds of garments. First of all, they had a robe of glory, which they were covered with white. And then they lost that robe of glory and they had a robe of guilt because they knew that they were naked and they were covered with shame. And then they had a robe of grace as God killed an innocent animal. And with that innocent animal, he made them coats of skin. And what was God teaching right there in the dawn of civilization? That without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. And then we see Abel as he comes continuing in the same idea. And he brings this pure, spotless lamb and the fat thereof. And God had respect under the prophet Abel's offering. And we continue on through the Bible, and we find after centuries have passed and men have sunk deeper and deeper into sin that Noah, when he gets off of his boat, what is the very first thing that he does? He offers a bloody sacrifice unto Almighty God. For even though the centuries have come, and even though the centuries have gone, and even though God has judged and purged the world with a flood, still the Bible teaches without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. And then we see Abraham as he's ready to sacrifice his son Isaac. And some people here would accuse God of cruelty. But I want to tell you, there is no more sacred picture in all of the Bible than Abraham on Mount Moriah. In Genesis chapter 22, and he's getting ready to sacrifice Isaac when the angel of the Lord says, "Abraham, you stay your hand." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and a ram was caught in the thicket. And the Bible says Abraham offered that ram in the stead in the place of his son. And no wonder the Bible says in John 8:56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now this was Jesus speaking, and he said, "Abraham saw my day." Abraham saw me. The Bible says the gospel was preached unto Abraham. There was a blood atonement. For what does the Bible say? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And next, we see the same principle on the night of the Passover, as the Jews are now becoming a nation and getting ready to come out of the land of Egypt. And we read there in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, that God says to the Jews, now before you come out of that land, you take a lamb and you slay that lamb, and there's to be a lamb for every house. And you are to take the blood of that lamb, and you are to strike it on the lintels and the doorpost of the house. Now, can you see, as they strike it on the lintels and the doorpost, can you see the cross that's made there? Can you see the bloody cross that they make it there? And the Bible says that a death angel was going to come to the land that night. And God says, I'm going to be looking for the blood. And God said, if I don't see the blood, I'm going to come in and I'm going to slay the firstborn of every family. But God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, had they put rubies and diamonds and emeralds and all kinds of gold and silver and precious things upon the doorpost instead of the blood, that angel would have come in and slain the firstborn. I want to tell you, if they had written beautiful, gorgeous thoughts and poetry of all kinds and tacked it onto the door, the death angel would still have come in and slain the firstborn. And I want to tell you that if they had taken a precious, spotless lamb, set that lamb before the door without killing that lamb, and set that lamb before the door, the death angel would have still come in. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. For the Bible says, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Then all the Levitical sacrifices come, and upon thousands and thousands of smoking altars, there is a red river of redemption, and it continues to flow. And what were all of those Levitical sacrifices talking about? They were all pointing to Jesus. John 1:29 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now one day old John the Baptist, he was stepped up from the banks of the river of Jordan, and when he saw my precious Savior, that wonderful Jesus coming, John the Baptist pointed to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, I want to tell you that this shadow that we see back here in the book of Genesis was just pointing to the Lamb of God. It was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you remember about that Russian psychologist whose name was Pavlov? Everybody remembers this, right? Pavlov did some experiments with dogs and what he called a conditioned reflex. That is, he put his dogs in their pens, and he had a bell. And he would ring the bell, and then he'd feed the dogs. The next day, he'd ring the bell before he fed the dogs, and he'd ring the bell, and then he'd feed the dogs, and then he'd ring the bell, and then he'd feed the dogs day after day. And after a while, he got these dogs so conditioned that all he had to do was ring the bell, and the dogs would begin to drool and to salivate. They knew that the ringing of the bell meant food. Now that is exactly what God was doing in another way in these Old Testament sacrifices. You see, in these Old Testament sacrifices, God was building up in the hearts and minds of His people that sin means death, the bell means food, and the sin means death. Sin means death. The wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. The soul that sinneth, it surely shall die. And I require a blood sacrifice. The Bible says it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Hebrews 10:4. Well, the Bible says these things are shadows. They are pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And right back here in the dawn of civilization, we see a shadow. Yeah, it's not very clear. Yeah, it doesn't have a lot of form. Yes, there's no color, and yes, there's no real power and substance in the shadow, but now we are living right now at high noon, and God is pouring all of His light upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and God is saying, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. Look at Jesus, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, you see the comparison of their worship? One is a worship of works, And another is a worship of blood atonement, and therefore by grace. For the Bible says what? Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. So that's the comparison piece of the worship between Cain and Abel. Now next week, part two, so you got to come back next week to get the rest of the story, right? We'll finish this lesson as we look at the consequences of their worship and the conflict of their worship. There's never been conflict in the way people worship, is there? No. Not at all. Not at all. All right, amen? Amen. Amen.